Let's just sit in his presence for just a moment. It's a mighty name. Father, help us to realize that. Help us to know what your name really means. That you do have the power to save and to heal, to break chains. All in a name, the precious name of Jesus. Father, we just thank you for that. Allow me to get out of the way this morning. Speak to us today, Father, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you can give them a hand. I walk up and you're applauding. I feel like you're applauding for me, but I know it was them. I know. Still felt good, though. Yeah, got to be humble. Amen. Thank you, Tony, for all that you do. Oh, I don't do nothing. I study a lot. Doggone, did I leave my mouse at home? I am totally useless without a mouse. Now I got to use my finger. Oh, man. That's okay. Very funny, Steve. My computer's warming up. Sorry, I didn't do it in advance. Give me a minute. I don't know any jokes. If I did, I'd give you one while my computer warms up. Today, we're going to close out Ephesians 6. I'm going to close out the book of Ephesians. So we're going to look back a little bit and recap what we've learned, because it's important that we do look back and remember. And I'm telling you, guys, especially some of my newer believers that are newer to the faith, go back and read Ephesians on your own. Sit down and allow it to minister to you. It's probably, I still believe, the Apostle Paul's greatest work in the book of Ephesians. It's just amazing. And he's not done teaching us today. The book was broken basically into two parts. The first three chapters, the Apostle Paul shows us just how much God has done for us. You remember those words, predestined and saved, and we are the righteousness of God. I believe this was to motivate us to walk in his light. The next three chapters show us exactly how to walk. And chapter 6 is no different. But he's going to add a very important factor today that we're going to talk about, and you need to pay close attention to. It's called spiritual warfare. How many of you know what we're talking about when we say spiritual warfare? Well, quite a few of you, but there's quite a few of you that don't. Spiritual warfare is real, and it's going on. It's happening right now. It's in our midst. The powers of darkness are in the air, and they are fighting against us, and that's who truly we are fighting against. We're going to talk about this today, but before we get started, here are some points that we had covered. He talked about our attitudes and thoughts, our tempers and our work ethics, our treatment of others. He talked about our sexuality and the use of alcohol. He talked about various roles at home and at the workplace. The Apostle Paul is now going to round out this chapter 6 by talking about spiritual warfare. And I'm sorry that I went so fast, but for you guys that are taking notes, but you can always pick up a copy of my notes back at the table. There, I've been producing 10 of them for you. If I need to increase that number, I'll increase it. You can give me your email address and I can email them to you. I've got about 15 people that I email my sermon notes to. And the good thing is, when you listen to the podcast, you can pause me. That's enough, Pastor. Deck. Heard enough. Deck. Now, you pause so you can write down what I just said. not that you heard enough. I've entitled this chapter, Walking in the Light and Fighting the Darkness. How many of you realize that we're fighting the darkness every day of our lives? We are fighting a spiritual fight, and we need to realize that and know what we're doing. The Spirit-filled life and the parent-child relationship are the first things that he's going to talk about. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The Apostle Paul was quoting Exodus 20:12, which says, honor your father and mother, for your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. It's the first one with a promise. It's very important that we honor our mother and father. When we're adults, we don't have to obey them anymore. It changes a little bit. We honor them. They can still tell you. I still tell my kids what to do. They don't listen. But I still try to tell them. But I know that they do give me honor. The commandment is simple. Children are to obey their parents, and this means that children have the responsibility to obey, but parents have the responsibility to teach their children obedience, and it's one of the most important jobs for a parent. How many parents here tell me that's part of the toughest job? Yeah, it really is. Teaching them, you know, praise God, my kids are grown. I don't have to beat them anymore. I don't have to chase them around with belts and sticks. And no, I never did that. Don't look at me like that, Steve. I didn't beat them. I did chase them. They were lucky that I was fat and slow. Couldn't catch them. It's kind of like my dogs. Now I got these two dogs. You guys who know me see me with these two little dogs. They're good little dogs. I keep saying there's this little boy dog. There's a good dog in there. He just hadn't come out yet. The other day, I was down here with my friend Dennis, number two, and we were going to take out the signs out to put the Easter signs out so people know where the Easter sunrise service is, and I'm walking out of the side door. My truck's parked right there, 30 feet away. Doors were open on the truck, and I didn't put leashes on the dogs. I said, come on, dogs, just jump in the truck. They went that way. I hollered at them, and then one starts heading out into the street. And cars, boom, rolling by. So it's really sad thing to see an old fat man run. It's not a pretty sight. I'm glad none of you were there to film it. But I ran, and by the time I got to the tree, they both were crossing the street. And my older dog going, hey, if the younger dog can go, I'm going to go too. So the good dog is following the bad dog, and then they run across over in front of Dave's house. And by then, Dennis says I wasn't, but I know in my mind I was cussing. I was saying some choice words. I know I was. He said I didn't. Praise God. But because I apologized to him immediately, I said, I'm sorry I said all that. He goes, you didn't say it. Well, I sure thought it. And lo and behold, the good dog, the old dog, turned, seen how mad I was, and come back to me. She come back. The other dog took one look and said, and started going running up the street, up the middle of the street. And I said, that's it. We come back to my truck. And I said, that's it, Dennis, get in the truck. He says, you're going to go get it, aren't you? Nope, we're leaving it. Get in the truck. He goes, I can't do that. I said, get in the truck. He said, I can't do that, Pastor. And he took off running. He ran up there, chased that dog down. When he finally got there, she was like this, you know, please don't beat me. And I said, I hope you beat that dog on the way back. He said, I'm not going to hit no dog. He said, I talked to him. I told him what not to do. And he put him in the truck. I was mad at them dogs for days. So it just goes to show you, we kind of lose it sometimes, even with our kids. You know, we try not to say those words, but, you know, we lose it because they're not being obedient. We need to teach our children how to obey. We don't need to teach our children how to disobey. They've each inherited this inclination from Adam. Obedience must be taught. For you guys with multiple kids, you know one of the first words they learn isn't mommy or daddy, is mine, mine. And they grab it and say, this is mine, I'm going to keep it, no matter what you say or do. We have to teach our kids how to obey. And it's essential as that a parent teach a child obedience so that the child will grow up knowing to obey God, even when he or she doesn't understand everything that's going on, and possibly they just don't want to obey, but they still do. This is what a parent's struggle is with discipline for a child, must come to. Disobedience must be punished, so obedience can be learned. And we know that to be true. Sometimes the Lord does punish me. I don't know about you, but he does me. What it means to honor your father and your mother may change as we grow into adulthood, but the principle always endures. The adult child does not owe the parent obedience, but they do owe the parent honor. And maybe some of you, like many people in our culture, say, well, my parents don't deserve honor because they abused me as a child. We're going to have to work on that because they do need your honor. It's called forgiveness. And to honor your parents is what the Bible tells us to do. Doesn't mean you honor what they did. It just means you honor who they are. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, you and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them into the training and admonition of the Lord. That's a really important scripture there. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Parents certainly have the opportunity to provoke their children to wrath. You see it all the time, you know, and you sometimes you'd like to do something about how a parent is talking to a child and mentally abusing them by calling them names or saying what they are or aren't, and it can be very abusive. Be very careful, parents. Overcritical attitude that torments a child, instead of training them, you're really ruining them. But Christian parents should never be like this. And it's a process, guys. We have to work on it. You're not going to be perfect parents. You parents, you're not going to be perfect. Okay, Naaman, back off yourself. Don't beat up yourself. You're a good man. But you know what? We're not perfect. Are we? We're not. We make mistakes. We overreact. We do all sorts of things, but we rely on the Holy Spirit to bring us back down. Say, hold on. You're too angry right now. Don't punish that child now. You're a little bit angry. Let mom take care of it. You go cool off. Or vice versa. However it means, sometimes we have to take a break and just cool off and cool our heads down a little bit because we really are upset how this child is responding, how they're acting, what they're doing. And it's hurtful to the parent. But sometimes you need to just cool off before you bring that disobedience discipline their way. This is a responsibility for fathers. They must not neglect their responsibility to teach and be a spiritual example for their children. It is not a responsibility that they should be left to the mother or the Sunday school. Dads, it's not. It's your job. You need to be the father. You need to be the dad. You need to be there to train your kids. Bring them up. The ancient Greek word was originally used of bodily nourishment, as in Ephesians 5:29, but the word came to be used for a nurture of the body, mind, and soul. The form here suggests development by care and pains. It's okay to spank your child, just not in anger and not abusively, but in love. We need to know that. You know, I remember a day in this church, I wouldn't have to say anything because there were no kids. Now we're full of them, and I'm so proud of all of you, bringing your kids and your grandkids. We do need to talk about it. Ephesians 6:5, he goes on, he starts off by saying bondservants. Does everybody know what a bondservant is? It's a slave. Bondservant. Or in parentheses, I put in my notes, employees. In today's culture, we would consider it an employee. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Man, that's a mouthful. The words "as to Christ" change your entire perspective as workers. It reminds us that our work can and should be done as if we are working for Jesus, because we are. If you're a Christian, you are working for Jesus. That's what you do, and that's why you do what you do. It's very important. But why didn't Paul just speak out against slavery? You know, when I first read that, I thought, no, bondservants, he's like promoting slavery. It's what it seemed like when it came to me. The gospel found slavery in the world and in many regions, particularly this one, Roman and the Greek culture. It was a very bad form of slavery. The gospel began at once to undermine it with its mighty principles of equality of all souls in the ministry and dignity of manhood and the equal work of redeeming love wrought for souls by our God and Master. But its plan was not to better, but to undermine. They didn't come in with the gospel to try to undermine slavery, to undermine the whole culture or economy or whatever it was. It was just there. So they learned how to work with it and how to deal with it. Praise God we don't have slavery today, amen? And you have to understand, a bondservant was not always just a slave by culture or design. It was because they sold themselves into slavery. They couldn't eat. They couldn't buy food. They couldn't have a job. They didn't have anything other they can do. So they sold themselves as a bondservant into slavery. It wasn't something that they were forced to do, or you know, they weren't gathered up in Africa and taken over to Egypt. It was a form of a way to feed them and their family. So what the gospel is, in one respect, left slavery alone, it doomed in another. This culture was riddled with slavery, but in the same way of survival, sometimes they had to sell themselves into slavery to survive. We can sometimes feel like a slave in our jobs. Anybody ever felt that way? Sometimes we can feel that way. We're just a slave. But that very slavery is what's providing for you and your family. We have to change our perspective and maybe our attitude. The Bible does not support slavery as in bondage or of a lower class of people used to benefit the rich. It has never supported that. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants for Christ, doing the will of God in your heart." He says, not with eye service. You know, like rolling your eyes. You know, looking at when your boss is not there, or doing only doing good when he's there watching you. When someone's looking on, you're a great employee. When they're not, you're a slacker. We're not supposed to be that way. Or we're not supposed to be man-pleasers. But with good will, a good attitude, not complaining, doing service as unto the Lord, that's what we are to do. Verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not as to men, and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. I love that scripture. Do you realize what he's saying there? Knowing whatever is good that anyone does, he will receive from the Lord. He didn't say if you're a Christian. He said whether you're slave or free, no matter who you are, it's a principle that God has already put into motion. There's many principles, like the principle of giving. If you give, you shall receive. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're a Muslim or whether you're a non-believer of God at all. You give, you will receive. You work hard, you will receive. It's a process that God has already put in. It doesn't matter who you are. It works. He will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Paul relates a final reason for working hard for the Lord. God will return to you the measure that you have worked hard for others. And he will allow our hard work to go without reward. He will not allow it to go without reward. God is good. Whether we're Christians or not, you get a good work ethic, you're going to do well. This connects to the interesting principle, when people are born again, their life changes and they become harder workers and less wasteful. They are blessed, thereby become prosperous. But after becoming prosperous, we often allow our hearts to grow far from God. Then God disciplines us with hard times. It comes, it happens. That cycle of sin, even that we talked about in the Old Testament. And then we repent. And then the cycle starts again. This is not a necessary cycle, but it's a common one, folks. Why? It's who we are. We're human beings, and it's just who we are. Verse 9, and you, masters, do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master who is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. So now he's talking to you employers. Treat your employees well. Do well. You masters, do the same things to them. Masters are told to do the same things to them, their employees, even as servants are to work hard and honestly for their masters. So masters are to do the same on behalf of those who work for them. Can I get an amen? You guys are so quiet. You get a good boss, you appreciate him, right? Yeah. And I guarantee you, good bosses are more productive with their people than bad bosses are. I know that for a fact. So the gospel leaves its message of absolutely equal obligation in Jesus Christ. Upon the slave and upon the slave owner, the principle will do its work. The principle will take care of itself. Giving up threatening employees are also to give up threatening and other forms of harsh treatment. They do this knowing that they are employees of their master in heaven. That's who you're really working for. And he judges without regard to wealth or your position. You work for Jesus. You know what? Guys, we should be the hardest working group of people in history. People should be calling the church and saying, who can you send me? Because that's where I find good, hard working people. They should call the church and look for their employees here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He starts out with finally. It comes at the end of the letter, a letter in which Paul was carefully established our place in Jesus and when the basics of the Christian walk. This is the last section of dealing with that walk. For Paul to write finally means that he speaks in the light of what he has already said. Let's talk about some of the things that he's already said. In the light of all that God has done for you. Think about it. Just think about it. Just in your mind, think about all that God has done for you. How about in the light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God? Do you know who you are in God? If you don't, you need to be told. You are the righteousness of God. In the light of the great plan of the ages that God made you a part of. How about in the light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth he gives you? How about the light of the conduct God calls every believer to live? In the light of fulfilling the Spirit and our walk in the Spirit. In the light of all this, there is a battle to be fought in the Christian life. There is a battle, and that's what we're going to move into now. Fighting against the darkness. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Literally, Paul wrote, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. He probably took the idea from 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, where David strengthened himself in the Lord. Do you guys remember how David strengthened himself? It's by praising God, thanking him for what he had already done, remembering what God had already done in his life is what strengthened him. And praising God, thanking God for the things that he's already done. And we need to do that in our lives, especially when the bad news comes. Before a soldier is ever getting a gun, given a gun, or shown how to fire a missile, he goes through basic training. Our great purpose for basic training is to build up the recruit's physical strength. Can I get an amen? Am I telling the truth? My military guys, that's what basic training's all about, to build up your strength. Our great purpose for basic training is to build up the recruit's physical strength. And its army says, it is as if the army says, soldier, we're going to give you the best weapons, the best possible armor we can give you, but first we have to make sure you're strong, that you can use what we give you. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been doing through this whole book. He's been giving us enough to strengthen us so that we know how to fight the battle, because the battle is coming. If you, well, it hasn't come to my house, well, hold on, it will. You are not immune. Ephesians 6:11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To put on the whole armor of God, the armor of God will be explained more fully in the next passage. You're going to see it. But here he emphasizes on the whole armor of God. God gives the believer a full set of equipment, and he sends us out to battle with everything we need at our disposal. And we need to know that and believe that. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do I need to read that again? Thank you for that. Amen. But that's who we're fighting. It's not against the guy you don't like at work. It's against spirit. I can read it again. It was a lot to take in. Let's read verse 12 again. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against man, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places? That's what the Bible says. What are the heavenly places? What we see in our atmosphere, what we can see. That's what he's referring to. Satan has control, and we have to fight a battle because it's who we are, because God lives in us. Paul did not call the believer to enter into spiritual warfare. He simply announced it as a fact that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against man, but we do wrestle against principalities and so forth. You are in a spiritual battle if you are ignorant or if you just don't care, you probably aren't winning the battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The fact that our real battle is not against flesh and blood is forgotten. Could you give me some water, please? Is forgotten. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Are not carnal. Oh, where did I see that at? Are but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Does anybody here know what a stronghold is? The things that we just can't seem to get past. The things that are in your mind, you just can't seem to get out. That's a stronghold. Maybe for whatever reason, you know, you grew up, maybe you lie. And maybe you're a liar. And you'd like to change that. You don't like lying, but it just happens to be in your personality. It happens to be what you do. That's a stronghold. And God can break those things down once you realize that it's a problem. Paul uses a variety of terms to refer to our spiritual enemies. We should regard them as being on many different levels and many different ranks, and yet they have one goal: to knock the Christian down. Oh, thank you. That's what the goal is of Satan, to knock you down and try to knock you out. Theresa, when you got the bad report of potential kidney failure, that was to knock you down flat on your back. And that was the point. That's exactly what Satan tries to do. It's spiritual warfare. And is that not what we talked about when you called me? Teresa, it's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. We need not be afraid. God is in control. Even if what they're saying is true, we win. We win. Even if we lose our lives to it, we win. To be present, to be out of the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't need to cry for me. I know you will because you miss me. That's fine. But get over it. Because I'm in heaven when I go. I know where I'll be. And we know where we will be because we believe what we have been taught. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul introduced the idea of the whole armor of God back in Ephesians 6:11. The following passage details, did I just go back? Have I already done this already? What scripture am I? Okay, I'm good. Okay, in this verse, he simply states that the main purpose of our spiritual warfare and the armor of God is to stand. Therefore, stand, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's knowing who you are in Christ. And you need to fight those battles. Most of the time, it's a mental battle. You know what's coming, you know what's happening, you go, no, God, I'm going to stand, and I believe your word has told me. Stand, therefore. We can only stand when we're equipped with the armor God has given us in Christ Jesus. Each aspect of this symbolic armor answers a specific dynamic within the Christian life, which enables us to stand against the spiritual attack. Paul wrote all this while he was in custody. You guys realize that? He was in custody in Rome, and it was a Roman army that was holding him. So he looks at their uniform, and he starts picking it apart, going, okay, that's why they do that. That's why they wear the helmet. That's why they wear the breastplate. That's why they wear that belt. And he began to break it into spiritual truths. Having girded your waist with truth. Truth is symbolically represented as a belt, which both protects the abdomen and gathers up the garments so that you can fight effectively. The belt of truth puts the biblical beliefs of the Christian as a whole, what other passages call faith. We call them spiritual battle. It's a breastplate. It's an armor. Having it in your heart and knowing you're putting on an entire armor. Many people believe that the church will never go forward until it takes off the belt of truth. Are they stupid? Are they crazy? But what is commonly wrong, completely wrong, that is completely wrong. This is a part of the armor to have, which is the foundation to live upon at all time, our understanding and the confession of the basic doctrines of faith. Who do you believe you are? You are the righteousness of God. And when you start repeating those things in your own mind, you're putting on that armor of God. Verse 15 says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel is represented as protective as shoes or sandals worn by the Roman soldiers. No one can fight effectively in bare feet. They can't do it. You have to put that armor on your feet. How do you do that? By putting the word of God into your heart. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Wow. You realize you have fiery darts shot at you? If you don't know it, you do. Every once in a while, you'll feel them hit. And you need to know. Okay, I need to turn around because my breastplate would have blocked that. I need to face that thing. I need to stand and know who I am in Christ Jesus. Above all, this really has the idea of an additional to the previous. It applies to each of the three pieces of armor that follow. It isn't the idea that these parts of the armor are more important than others, But taking the shield of faith, Ephesians 13 and 14, 6, 13, 14, tells us to armor to have. Same of the armor we must wear at the same time and having the strong foundation, therefore having comes first. We must be rooted with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the combat boots of the gospel. Yet now Paul will deal with the aspects of the armor we are to have necessary moments of spiritual warfare and opportunity. That was a mouthful. We need to be ready. We need to have the gospel in us. You can't just read this and then think, okay, I got my fix. You got to go home and read the word. Read it for yourself. Go back over this. Make Ephesians chapter 6 one of your main reading topics because it's so important that you gird yourself with that belt of righteousness and take the helmet of salvation. In the ancient world, this usually was a leather cap was studded with metal for extra strength. Often, some kind of plume or decoration was added, perhaps to identify the soldier and his regiment. Salvation, as pictured as this kind of helmet, protecting the essential part of the body. The soldier would be foolish to go into battle without his helmet. Believe me, we get up in the morning, we need to put the helmet of salvation on. That spiritual helmet. I need it mostly because I have no hair. So I need that helmet to cover my head. The helmet of salvation protects against discouragement, against the desire to give up, giving us hope, not only knowing that we are saved, but that we will be saved. It is the assurance that God will triumph no matter what the situation is. Well, Pastor, you don't know. They just diagnosed cancer and I'm going to die. Praise God. Are you the righteousness of God? Are you saved? Well, yeah. Well, then what are we worried about? Let's pray that God will prolong your life because I want you to be here on this earth. But you need not to be afraid. Put on that armor. Know who you are in Christ. Know who you are, where you stand. One of Satan's most effective weapons against us is discouragement. When we are properly equipped with the helmet of salvation, it's hard to stay discouraged. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the idea that Spirit is a sword for you. That's the Word of God that you read. The sword is the Word of God. To effectively use the sword of the Spirit, you can't regard the Bible as just a book of magic charms that tie around your neck, like wearing garlic to drive off the vampires. To effectively use the sword, we must regard it as the living Word of God, and we must have it in our mouth. And to come out of our mouth, it needs to be in your heart. You need to know it, which is the Word of God. If we are not confident in the inspiration of Scripture, you're not going to be able to fight well. Think of a soldier or a gladiator in training, practicing sword thrusts and moves and positions. Now he must practice them ahead of time. And if he is a superior fighter, he has a great fighting instinct. At the time of battle, he will instinctively recall what he's learned, which position suits the precise moment. And he will be able to use the thrust and fight just as he practiced it. But he still needs to make that move at that moment. And you need to have the living Word of God in you. So now, how do you use spiritual strength and the armor of God? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 18. Praying always. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. There it is. How do you do it? You pray. Any way you can possibly pray. Often we don't say, We just don't say pray because we simply are overconfident in our own abilities. That's not why we pray. Winston Churchill said to Britain early in the days of the Second World War, he said, "I must drop one word of caution to you guys. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst wartime crime." When you get overconfident, thinking you can handle all things and you don't need any help, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's why we're called the body of Christ. You're supposed to pick up the phone and call somebody and say, "Come on, man, I need some help. I'm struggling here." Stop being afraid. Reach out to the body of Christ. You don't have to just call me, but you're welcome to. Call somebody. Somebody who you know has already put their armor on and is willing to help you. Verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." That utterance given to me. The idea behind the utterance is clear. Speaking. I've heard some say it was referring to the spiritual language, like speaking in tongues. I believe it could be. But he added to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. That's obviously telling people what's in the living word of God. They have to have your understanding, not just you speaking in tongues. They have to have clear understanding. What would be an understanding? Paul asked for prayer that he might proclaim the gospel both clearly and with fearless power. It is easy to neglect one or the other. Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains," Paul was saying, "that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul considers his prisoner chains to be actually glorious adornment for the ambassador, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. "But that you also may know my affairs of how I am doing." Tetius is a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. He will make all things known to you. So he had this brother in the Lord named Tetius, his beloved brother. He was a faithful minister. He was his partner. Tetius was an associate of Paul's, mentioned in two other letters. He was mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, Colossians 4, 7, again in 2 Timothy 4, 12, also in Titus 3:12. Tetius seems to have been often used by Paul as a messenger, that you should know his affairs, that he may comfort the hearts. Paul wanted Tetius to comfort the Ephesians and everyone else who is to read this letter about Paul's condition during his imprisonment in Rome. Verse 22, we're almost to the end. "Whom I have sent you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts." Verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends the letter by saying, "Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, amen." And that's what he's saying to us, grace to those who sincerely love. We need to pay attention to this spiritual lesson that he has just told us, how to adorn ourselves, how to be ready for the spiritual battle. Well, Pastor, how do I know that I'm in a spiritual battle? We all are. Things that are just happening, they're happening, you don't understand why they're happening. It's spiritual warfare. You need to get into the Word, and you need to know who you are in Christ Jesus to be able to fight against spiritual warfare. It's vital. So we close out the book of Ephesians, the armor of God. I'm so glad that we went through the living book of Ephesians. So where do you guys want to go next? Any suggestions? Really? You guys want Hebrews?
Yeah.
You guys like coffee because Hebrews? Yeah, Hebrews. Hebrews coffee. We can do Hebrews. I was thinking about Exodus. you know, life of Moses, you know, that's some pretty wild stuff there too. Okay, I'll pray on it. We had Hebrews and Exodus, maybe Romans. I don't know. We're going to go somewhere. Huh? The story of David's good too. I mean, there isn't anything we could not do in the living word and it not be good. We've already done the book of John, but we can go back. Yeah. All right, yes. Amen. That's right. You need to stand and face your enemies. Amen. That's where those darts seem to get you, is when you turn and run. And the darts come, and they'll get you. All right, Tony, would you come back and play a little music behind me? We'll get ready to let you guys go. It's 10 minutes after 12. I know you're wanting to go. But I always want to give opportunity to pray for you. If you're needing prayer, I would love to be able to pray over you for any reason at all. Sometimes, you know, you don't want to bring up something corporately and you just want to come talk to me and ask me to pray. That's what this time is about, to be able to lay hands on you and pray over you. It's a very important time, and I don't want to ever take away from that. Maybe you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think I know most of you. I think you're probably all the righteousness of God. But again, maybe you had a bad week. Maybe you need forgiveness, just like me. Whatever the case may be. Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence to be upon your people. Father, if there's anybody here that needs a special touch, I pray that you will give them the unction to get up and come and get a special touch from you. If not, Father, I plead, I speak blessing over them, that you will protect them. We plead the blood of Jesus over each and every one, that they will be back again next week to grow stronger, to polish up that armor this week. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to touch my sister. I thank you, God, I thank you for that second blood test that showed the truth, that you had touched her, that you had touched her body. And Father, we give you praise. Now, Father, I just ask you, I've been asking you for years to heal her eyes, allow her to see. Father, I still believe in a healing God. And you can touch her today, Father. Father, we're asking you to do this. To touch her eyes, to touch her entire body, to give her strength. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.